All right, this lesson is the doctrine of angels. Students, tell me what the formal name of this doctrine is.
Angelology.
Yeah, angelology is probably the easiest one of the entire one. Bibliology is pretty close. Christology is pretty close. Angelology. All right, we want to answer the question, where did evil come from? Where did evil come from? And the Bible provides the answer of where did evil come from. Evolution does not provide the answer of where evil came from. Evolution does not provide the answer of where evil comes from. According to the Bible, where did evil come from?
The fall of man.
No.
Lucifer.
From Lucifer. That's right. Evil came from George?
When Lucifer fell.
Yeah, when Lucifer rebelled against God. That was the first act of sin. That was his first sin act in the universe, was Lucifer's rebellion against God.
So, when you thought about it.
So the source of evil is Satan, Lucifer.
Yes.
He was created as a what?
Angel.
An angel. As a good angel, created as a good angel. All that God made is
good.
God didn't make evil. Okay? And so where does evil come from? It comes from Satan and his demons. 34 books of the Bible make reference to angelic beings. 34 books. In the simplest terms, the word angel is messenger. The word angel is messenger. In the very simplest terms, the word angel is messenger. You might want to write that down in your book because I don't think our author wrote that down for us. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 2. Hebrews 13, verse number 2. And Ashley, if you get there, everyone else grab a Bible. Felix, get one of those Bibles, please.
Hebrews 13:2.
Yeah, Hebrews 13:2.
Read it.
Give everyone a second to get there. Okay, Hebrews 13:2. Alright, let's go, Ashley, nice and loud.
Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Okay, what in the world is that verse talking about? Verse number 2 of chapter number 13. Let me read it to you in the ESV. It's just about the same thing. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What is that verse saying, Heather?
Like you should always be hospitable to strangers because you don't know if they could be an angel or...
What do you think about that? That's mind-boggling. That'll rock your world. Now, that must be a possibility or the Bible would not say it. So that means that every time you see a human being, they might not be a human being. Now think about that. Let's look at the verse one more time. Okay? Read it again, Ashley. Everyone look at it.
Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
They've entertained angels. They've had a conversation with an angel. They've provided hospitality to an angel. And were they aware that they were with an angel?
No.
No. So there was no halo over their head? No white garments, no shining lights like in that, what was that silly show that was on television for so many years?
Touched by an angel.
Touched by an angel, and they would always kind of glow.
Yes, at the end they'd be like,
right.
They were an angel.
Yes. Okay, but according to this verse, do you know it?
No.
No. Does God know it?
Yes.
Does God know when a human being has shown hospitality to one of his angels?
Yes.
Is that a good thing?
Yes.
So the verse is, hey, pay attention when you're dealing with strangers, because it could be that you're actually taking care of an angel. So that means that sometimes angels will put on human form. And from the outside, Matt, you would know whether they were an actual human or not. Does that make you like, wow? What do you think? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Abraham had the Son of God show up in Genesis 18 with two angels. Those two same angels went and did what with Lot?
They saved him from Sodom.
Yeah, they rescued him. God sent angels into Sodom to get Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and to rescue them out. Now, what happened on the way out? What did the wife do?
She turned back.
Yeah, she turned back. She looked back on that city. And what happened?
She
turned to a pillar of salt. God miraculously changed her molecular composition so that she was no longer H2O and all the other things that we are, and she just all became just a pillar of salt. Oh, that's wild. Angels are called sons of God in the book of Job. They're called holy ones. They're referred to as a host. Angels are spirit beings who often serve as messengers, accomplishing the will of God. Angels are created beings. They are created beings. Angels announce good news. They warn of danger, guard from evil, guide and protect, nourish, and provide instruction. So they're doing a plethora of things. How many angels did Jesus say that he could call down from heaven to deliver them?
Legions.
Legions. The idea is innumerable amounts. In Revelation 5, when we read the text in the Sunday morning preaching service yesterday, Pastor Bill read that. Tens of thousands of tens of thousands of tens of thousands. What kind of language is that?
A lot.
It's a lot. Thanks, Matt. That's profound. What kind of language is that? Tens of thousands, tens of thousands, tens of thousands.
Never-ending.
Almost. It sounds like innumerable number.
Infinite amount.
Just an unbelievable amount of angels are available for God to use according to His own will. What are some of the ways that you know from the New Testament that angels were involved in Christ's life? Let's go over from the very beginning. One thing that you can think of that an angel did with Christ's life. Andrew.
At his birth,
what did they do?
They announced it.
Yeah, how did they announce it? How did they announce it? George.
They went to the shepherds.
Right. And what were they doing in the sky?
Singing.
Praising. A heavenly announcement. What else?
Like, at the end of his fasting, they brought him food.
Yeah. At the end of the 40 days on the temptation, and he was starving, they delivered food to him. Okay? Pizza Hut on wheels, coming right out there. Okay?
He appeared to Mary to tell her that she was having Jesus.
Yeah, an angel was sent to speak to Mary, and just Mary?
No,
and Joseph.
Joseph also.
In a dream.
Both of them. In what?
A dream.
Right. What else?
In Zechariah.
And what about Zechariah? Tell us what happened with Zechariah.
An angel came to him and told him that his wife would have John.
Right. Who was going to be the forerunner of?
Jesus.
So we really have no idea how much angels are doing. Because we can't see them. They don't always take on human form. Only when necessary. Other times they're completely invisible to us. Completely invisible to us. What else did angels do with regard to the parents saving Jesus' life?
Told them to go to Egypt.
Right. Angels came and told Joseph to take the family to Egypt. Why'd they have to do that? Right, Herod was trying to kill the children. So angels were very involved in that as well. Turn to Matthew 18:10. Matthew 18:10. Grab that Bible and turn to Matthew 18:10. Bethany, as soon as you're there, I want you to read this verse. Matthew 18:10.
Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
Okay, what does that mean? They're angels. What is that all about? Look at the verse again. Matt, would you read it one more time, kind of slowly, and take it apart there.
Take heed that ye not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
Okay, wait a minute. Despise the little ones. What are those?
Children.
All right, and then what's the word after that, George?
Four.
Well, keep reading, please.
I say unto you, then have angels.
What kind of angels?
Angels.
Is there a pronoun before that?
There.
What kind of pronoun is that?
Personal.
personal purpose. Plural. I mean, possessive.
It's a possessive. It's a plural possessive pronoun. Who owns those angels according to that verse? What is that talking about there? Perhaps it's guardian angels. Now, I wouldn't build a whole doctrine on that, Hannah, but there's clearly a hint of something going on there. Do you have any idea how many times angels may be used of God to save lives? Think about that. We have no idea the number of times that a child's life is saved by not running out and getting a ball, not getting hit by a car, or any number of other scenarios that you could think about in this room, at a mall, a predator. And what does it say? Whose angels? They're angels. Now, I don't believe that that teaches us that every single human being on the planet has a single guardian angel. I don't believe that that's what that doctrine teaches us. But it clearly shows us that God is establishing a relationship between children being protected from angels in heaven. So the reality is, in this room, we have no idea how much God is doing with angels 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year. We have no idea. Turn over to Acts 8, please. Flip over to Acts chapter number 8. Acts, you can get this one, Felix. Acts 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Let's look at Acts 8, everyone. Verse 26. Nice and loud, please.
Oh. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.
Okay, what's happening here? What's an angel being used here, Hannah?
They're telling someone to go somewhere.
Yeah, giving them guidance. How about when they're in prison? Peter's in prison. What do the angels do? Anybody remember?
They free them.
Yeah, they go and rescue them. Angels are sent into a prison to rescue them. How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? What are angels doing there?
They're sending Paul to him.
Yeah, they're sending Peter to see who? Cornelius. Right. In Acts 27, Paul was encouraged by an angel. In Hebrews chapter number 2, we learn that angels are a higher order than man. So we go to our dry erase board, we put on the order, God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then we have below that is angels, and below that is humanity, and below humanity is animals, the animal kingdom. So there's actually a hierarchy here. Angels are created beings like humans are created beings, but humans have a body, and angels do not. Humans have limitations, like I can't just fly anywhere I want. Angels can. Angels are created much smarter than human beings and are in the presence of God, but angels, as opposed to humans, are not, N-O-T, not created in the image of God. Only humans are created in the image of God. Angels cannot be saved. Cannot be saved. So there's no hope of redemption for demons. Demons will never be redeemed. Turn over in your Bibles to Jude chapter number... How many chapters in Jude?
One.
Okay, so Jude 6. Verse 6. Jude, everyone find Jude. Find that little book. Yep, let's go. Go back to Revelation. Ken, get your Bible? You found Jude yet? Find Jude. Real simple. George, you might have to help him find it. He doesn't know books of the Bible.
It's right in front of us.
I see it. I'm at it.
You're there? All right. I want verse 6 first. Nice and loud.
All right. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own... What, man?
I'm not laughing.
Okay, try it again, please.
On habitation, he have reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
Could you try it one more time, Ashley? A little bit louder.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
All right, what is that talking about? What is going on there, somebody? What is Jude making reference to? Anyone have any idea? What's Jude talking about? Yes, he's talking about fallen angels. That's right. Take your pen right now and put next to Jude 6, fallen angels. Fallen angels. These are fallen angels. They left their first estate. What was their first estate? Where were they supposed to be at forever?
Heaven.
In heaven. Doing what?
Worshiping God.
Praising God, worshiping God, working for God, serving God. And they rebelled. They left their first estate. And where does God have them now?
Everlasting darkness.
In everlasting darkness. Reserved for what?
Satan.
For judgment, right? Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
All right. Now let's look at verse number 9. Can I try it again? Get your man voice out. Let's try it one more time. Look at verse number 9.
Yeah, Michael, the angel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, thus not bring against him a railing.
Accusation? Is that what it says?
Accusation, but said the Lord rebuked thee.
All right, now look at this. Hannah, what is going on now? We got a new angel. He's who?
Michael.
And what kind of angel is he?
Archangel.
So he would be in this category right here, in angels, he would actually have a position of authority. He's an archangel, like an archcardinal, A-R-C-K, right? Position of authority. That's Michael. And what is Michael doing? Michael, what's he doing? According to the Bible right there, Ken, what's Michael doing? What's he doing in that text?
Wrestling.
Contending? What are they contending? They're fighting over what?
The body of Moses.
What is going on here? What wild thing are we reading about? We've got Lucifer and Michael, and what are they fighting for? What kind of body?
Dead.
His heavenly body. Well, that hasn't happened yet because you don't get the resurrected bodies until after Christ and the coming of Christ. So what kind of body is this?
Dead body.
His dead body. We have two angels, a good angel and a fallen angel, wrestling for a what?
Dead body.
A dead body. Any idea that kind of stuff's going on? Why do you think this is happening? Anybody have any idea why in the world does Satan want Moses' body, and why has God sent Michael the archangel to get that body? Anybody have any idea what's going on here? Okay, what do you think Satan would try to use it for, George? Because that's certainly why you'd want a body.
Like a trophy or something?
Okay, like a trophy? What else?
He has something that was... Moses was so close to God, and say he has something of God. Somewhere.
Okay, what do you think, Bethany?
To make it appear that they had conquered Moses, in a way.
Okay, Matt, what do you think?
To maybe bring Moses back to life. Well, not...
Like
exactly,
to use him as like some sort of demon.
Yes.
What is Israel prone to do? What is their? What is the first thing that Israel is prone to get into? What do they have a hard time with?
Idolatry.
What do they have a hard time with?
Idolatry.
Right. Idolatry. Okay. Now, is Moses a revered figure in the history of Israel?
Yes.
I mean, he's the man, right? He led them out of
Egypt
into the Promised Land, almost, so he had to stop short, but, I mean, he is the man. So do you think that there's any chance that the Israelites would have worshipped that body?
Yes.
And does Satan want us worshipping God or something else?
Something else.
Does he care whether we're worshipping him?
No.
As long as we're worshipping something other than
God.
So do you think that the body of Moses could have been used for idolatry?
Yes.
Sure. Yep. And so God sends Michael the archangel. And it says he doesn't dare rebuke him. What's it say instead?
The Lord.
So he says, I'm not going on my own initiative. Whose initiative he's going on?
The Lord's.
The Lord rebuked thee. So what we see being contended for here is... I'm getting my marker here. Just a moment. The Mormon Church, Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church pits Lucifer, and Jesus on the same level. Okay? Lucifer and Jesus on the same level. The Mormon church teaches that God had sex with Mary, who produced more than one son, not just one, more than one, and one of them was Jesus and one of them was Lucifer, and this is the bad son and this is the good son. Bad son, good son. But what's going on in this text is that who is wrestling with Lucifer?
Michael.
So the actual leveling playing field there is not Jesus and Lucifer, it's Michael and Lucifer. And now what we're beginning to see here is that Lucifer was one of the head angels, and Michael was one of the head angels, and Lucifer rebelled, and Michael did not rebel. Because if Lucifer is one of the archangels as well before he rebels, then it only makes sense that you would send him to go battle Lucifer, a level playing field. So actually, back to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the good is Michael, and the bad is Lucifer. That's the pairing. Any idea? Did you ever have any idea that this kind of stuff was going on? Pretty wild, isn't it? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Find that Old Testament book. What kind of book is it, by the way? All right, which one? Major or minor?
Major.
What is it?
Major.
It's a major prophet, that's right. How many major prophets are there? Five. Okay, good. Let's find it.
There's four, but there's five books.
Yeah, there are five books, right, Matt? Four prophets identified as writing prophets.
Ezekiel 5:8.
Nope, 28. Ezekiel 28. Okay. All right, I'm going to start reading to you from the ESV, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, saying to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, you've said, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom, your understanding, you've made wealth for yourself. You've gathered gold and silver, your treasuries. But great vision is your trade. You've increased your wealth. Your heart has become pride. Verse 7, therefore, behold, I bring foreigners unto you, most ruthless of nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your splendor. So this is all directed to the king of Tyre, or the prince of Tyre, in verse 1. But there's a transition that occurs. Listen real closely. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, rise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, in perfect in beauty. Look at verse 13. Where are we at now? You were in the garden of God, the garden of Eden. Wait a minute. Was king of Tyre in the garden of Eden?
No.
This king is living 2,000 or 3,000 years later that we're talking about in the beginning. So we've got this dualistic occurring here. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then he goes through and he lists stones. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian of cherubim. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, verse 14. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Now, is there any human being that we can say was blameless from the day that they were created?
No.
Well, of course, Jesus. But no. But this says right here, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. What are we talking about here?
Lucifer.
Talking about Lucifer. We've got this amazing dualistic. Why am I saying dualistic? What? Two. Who are the two? The actual king, the human king of Tyre. And behind him is who?
Satan.
Satan. And the scripture is actually talking to us about two people, two persons. One, the actual king, the real king on the earth. And then behind that is who? Lucifer. Now this happens over and over again. We're talking about Judas, and behind Judas is Satan. Behind Judas is Satan. Same thing happens in Isaiah 14. Turn over to Isaiah 14. You're real close. Just turn a page or two. You're not far. Isaiah 14. And again, look at in the beginning of the chapter. Yeah, 14. We're talking about just normal people here. We're talking about Cyprus, rejoice, Cedars of Lebanon, verse 8. This is just a normal chapter. And then suddenly we show up with this reference in verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star? King James says, Lucifer, son of dawn. You are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will sit on the throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who do you think we're talking about here? Yeah, I think we're talking about Lucifer being like God. All right, turn to Luke 18. Turn over to Luke 18. Find that gospel reference in Luke 18. Felix, I want you to read this text. Find it. Luke 18. All right, Luke 10:18, nice and loud, Luke.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
So what did Jesus say?
I
beheld. What's the, translate that into modern English.
I saw.
What did Jesus see? Wow. Now what did we just read? How was Satan described as a star? Perfect star. And we've got, what do stars produce?
Light.
Light. And what do we have here being described here as falling from heaven?
Lightning.
Lightning. Think there's any relationship? Think there's any connection between these? Anybody see any possible connections between what we just read about a star from heaven falling and Jesus saying, I beheld Satan fall? Any ideas? Think there's a relationship or not? Yeah, I think there's a clear relationship. Okay, does Satan fall by himself?
No.
No. He takes others with him. All those fallen angels are now described as what?
Demons.
That's right. Fallen angels are described as demons. The chief of the demons is Satan or Lucifer or the devil or the evil one or that dragon or Beelzebul or Baal or any number of other names. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan seeks to destroy you like a what?
Roaring lion.
Like a roaring lion. Now what kind of imagery is that?
Scary.
Satan seeks to destroy you like a roaring lion. Is that encouraging?
No.
No. No, he's your adversary. He wants to interfere with your life. He wants you to be in a mess. He wants to see you lose your faith. How many students do we have in here? 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, 15, 17. How many 17 students? Let's track you guys for the next 3 or 4 years. And let's track you when you're 20. How many years is that for you from now, George, when you're 20? 5 years from now. So we're going to fast forward 5 years. How many are still in a church? We have 17. We have 17 in this room.
Probably less than half.
You say less than half. What do you think? Let's think about that for just a moment. 17 in this room. We fast forward to the age of 20. Wonder how many would still be in church. How many would still be in church, or are you done with God? You've got your Christian education and you're done with God. Because Satan, your adversary, Ken, seeks to destroy you. Seeks to destroy you. How's he going to destroy you? Physically? Is that how he's going to destroy you?
No.
How?
Spiritually.
Spiritually. He wants to deceive you. He wants to rob you of what? He wants to deceive you and rob you. Matt, what does he want to deceive and rob you of?
Relationship with God.
A relationship with God. What else?
Faith. Your faith.
Your faith. How's he going to rob you of your faith? How will he rob you of your faith? Your faith is not something tangible that can be stolen. So how will he rob you of your faith?
Doubt.
What's that?
Doubt.
Doubt? All right, what else? Right.
Professors telling you that you're stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Put things in your way that will cause you to stumble.
Sure. We preached last night, for those of you that were with us, we preached last night about Satan hindering, Satan being an obstacle. Turn to Psalm 106. Everyone, I want you to mark this in your Bible. This is a very peculiar reference. I hadn't seen it before. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Sure hope I'm right. Let's look at verse 37. They, all right, the plural pronoun there, they, who do we think, any idea who they is referring to?
Israel.
Israel, right, Matt? Israel. They sacrifice their sons and their daughters to
devils.
Now what is going on here? What is the psalmist describing? They, Chantel, they sacrifice their sons and daughters to devils. What do you think that, what is being described here? Ken, do you have any idea?
They marry, like, not Jews, but like Gentiles.
All right, let's read verse 38. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. Are we talking about a metaphor anymore?
No.
So we're not talking about they got married to an unbeliever and wasn't. No, that's not what we're describing in this verse. We're describing moms taking their babies and offering up them to a fire, to a sacrifice.
What?
We're talking about infants being killed. We're talking about children being offered as what?
Sacrifices.
Now, is this a far-fetched idea, or do we know from history of other relationships, other regions, other cultures, that there are world religions that do this?
Yes.
Yes, we do. In South America, this is a routine thing. Why are we going to do this? So that we can appease the what?
Gods.
Gotta appease the gods. The gods are angry at us. So how are we going to appease the gods? Gonna give him a sacrifice. Give him a child. An offering. Do they think that they're giving their children to the devil?
No.
Who do they think they're giving their children to?
Gods.
A god. But this is actually Satan's plan. Now let's just think about this. In this room, we said we had 17 students. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. We have 12 girls. So 12 is definitely in the... That's 2 per 1. Yep. That's the ratio. All right? Which one of you girls are going to get pregnant without being married and committed an abortion? I mean, we can laugh. But the reality is that somebody in this room is going to happen. Nearly all children, over half, are now being born to unwedlock, where they're not married. No. And then when you get pregnant in college, and an idea comes in your mind like, you know what, this is going to ruin my life. You're going to think about having an abortion. Where's that coming from? Where's that thought coming from? Is the Holy Spirit leading you to think that way?
No.
So Satan's still alive and well. Satan's still working. There's still spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers. There's still spiritual warfare going on now. Oh, yes, we're not taking our babies to the gods. We don't do that. How do we do it today? We go to a clinic. It's called Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. Because we can't get pregnant because we're in our sophomore year in college. If we get pregnant in our sophomore year of college, our life is going to get ruined. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go kill the baby. Oh, we won't think of it as killing a baby because it actually hasn't come out of us yet. We won't think about it in those terms. So Satan's even more clever. Even more deceitful. Remember this lecture. Because when it happens, there's only 12 in this room, there's a great chance one of you will get pregnant outside of marriage. Because probably after graduation, only two or three of you will still remain in church. Probably two or three. Most of you will abandon your faith. And you'll begin to live like the devil, and that's exactly what Satan wants. He is a roaring lion seeking to destroy you. Destroy you. Here I am, I'm doing everything I can to put truth inside you, and he's doing everything he can to pull truth out of you. Cause you to doubt it. That's what's going to happen. So spiritual warfare is real. If you get pregnant, seek spiritual encouragement. Seek spiritual guidance. Because you're going to enter into spiritual warfare like you've never been at before. So these are real things.